privilege to be with you again. Let us read the Word of God from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll read the 12 verses from this chapter. The Word of God reads, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we come now to the consideration of this passage of your word, and thy word is a lamp and a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And thou hast called us, and thou hast exhorted us to know thee in the word of the living God. And Father, we pray for thy rich blessing as we have read and as we shall consider the content of this passage. And O Lord, we pray for thy blessed Spirit to manifest to us the glory of thy written word and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed in his word. Bless us now. Forgive us for our many sins. Lord, we have no right to approach thee. We have no right to even attempt to communicate with God except in Christ, except in him. And in him we are accepted. In him we are received. Therefore, bless us now as we turn to thy truth. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that we need to remember when we read Thessalonians is that most of the New Testament, the vast majority of the New Testament, did not exist when this letter was written. Apart from Galatians and James's epistle, and possibly 1st and 2nd Corinthians. That's about it. They are the first six books written of the New Testament. And therefore, it's good to remind ourselves of that, because as we look at this passage, there's enough in this passage. There's enough in this chapter to bless our souls, not only in this world, but in the world to come. We don't need, in one sense, to have a knowledge of all the Word of God, though that is desirable, but to know the Word of God that is before us, to know that is especially important. So the Lord grant us to understand these words and to understand what is the message contained in this chapter. And I want to consider with you in this chapter the subject of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. And of course, that is taken from the text itself in verse 3. Because your faith groweth exceedingly. Spiritual growth. We want to consider four aspects of this subject in this passage this evening. We want to look at the reason, or its reason, which is unseen, its nature, which is seen, what it's like, its benefits, or its fruit, what results from it, and then its pursuit, or the desire of spiritual growth. A number of years ago, my daughter put the seeds of chestnuts into a pot, just threw them in there, and in a space of time, chestnut tree started to grow. And after another process of time, we realized that this can't be left in this pot, because a chestnut tree is going to be too big, or it needs room to expand. So we went and we brought it to a local wood, and we just transplanted the chestnut tree into that wood. And for the believer, the growth of our walk with God, our faith in God, our obedience to the Lord never ceases, or should never cease to grow. In fact, we would say it does not cease to grow, because it is the work of God. So often we feel that we are not growing as we should, and that's the way we should feel, because that is the case. But spiritual growth is God's work for us and in us, as truly as his saving work is. We have been saved to grow in the Lord. To think of the final words of Peter in his second epistle, his closing words is, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let us look at these four points briefly this evening, as God will enable us to unfold briefly these points. So first of all, the reason of spiritual growth, the reason, or that which is unseen, or the cause of spiritual growth. And there's 2 points in verses 1 and 2. The reason, first of all, and I say this reverently, is the spiritual soil that we are in. So just like the chestnut tree needed not just soil, but it needed a greater expanse of soil, so this spiritual growth needs to be in nothing less than God. Look what verse 1 says. It's Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus in John 15 says, except ye abide in me, that you can bear no fruit. It's impossible. You cannot. And therefore, what gives effect, or the cause, or the reason, that which is unseen of our spiritual growth, is the fact that we are in God. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just for our salvation, but for everything that flows from our salvation. Our faith, our obedience, our repentance, all of it is because we are in him. And this is wonderful because we cannot escape being in him. We've been chosen to be in him. God has set us apart from the foundation of the world to be in him in a saving way and to grow thereby and to have that relationship with him and with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will develop within us his life, his vitality, his energy, his power, his word, his spirit is in us, and that compels growth, and that makes spiritual growth inevitable for the people of God. Yes, some are like enormous trees, but some are just like small saplings, but we are all growing. Different stages and maybe different strengths, but we are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also in verse 2, we have, under this first heading, we have the spiritual nurture. This is like the watering and the feeding of the plant. It is grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only are we in God and in Jesus Christ is the soil of our life, the whereby the growth comes from, there's this nurturing. There is this blessing that comes to us from God, the very generosity of God and the cessation of warfare with God that is described as peace. There's no peace to the wicked, but we have peace. The Lord Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." I used to say it was Calvin that said that, and then somebody corrected me. I think it's Edwards. But anyway, somebody said, "My peace," or said this, I should say, that when the Lord Jesus said, "My peace," he means his personal peace. The peace that he himself enjoys. That's the peace that is given to us for the sake of Jesus Christ. So spiritual soil, we're in God himself. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The spiritual nurture, the grace, the generosity of God, the love of God in Jesus Christ towards us that nurtures us, because so often we come before the Lord and we say, "Lord, I have failed again. I cannot grow by myself. I do everything against myself." And God's grace and peace comes to us afresh. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the nurture of God that not only enables us to grow, but gives us that vitality of growth so that we can stand and approach God in prayer, and we can come confidently to the throne of grace, not because of who we are or what we have done, but because we are in him. Greater is he also that is in us, and therefore there is this mutual inness, if I can say it that way. We are in him and he is in us, and we are part of the vine, and we have this just intricate relationship with him that not only makes growth possible, but makes growth a reality. This is the unseen reason, not something that we see with our eyes, but something that we see from the Word of God. But then secondly, the nature of spiritual growth. What does it look like? So again, going back to the illustration of the tree, what does a chestnut tree look like? What does another type of tree look like? What's the characteristics? So if we're growing spiritually, what does that look like? And Paul goes into this in verses 3 and 4. He says in verse 3, we are bound to thank God. Again, not thanking them for their growth, not thanking them for the advancements they are making in the Christian walk, but they thank God, he thanks God. Just like in another place, he thanks God for the faith of the believers that he's writing to, because it's a gift of God. It's from him. He thanks God always, ceaselessly, brethren, as it is meet or suitable or right, because three things. First of all, growing faith. Your faith, and this is towards God, obviously faith in God, as Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord, or have faith in the Lord with all your heart. He says, your faith groweth exceedingly. Again, we can't see faith, but we can see the evidence of faith. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, your faith can only be described as that which is like a bush that just won't stop growing. It's exceedingly growing. It's advancing. It's evident by its fruit. The wonderful thing about faith is it's all about the one that it is in. There's not great believers. There is a great Savior, and there is great faith in that Savior. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, your faith, your trust in Christ, your trust in God, is that which gives your roots going deep into God. Your faith is like those roots that just keep going down and getting more strengthened in that earth, in that soil. Your spiritual life is so wrapped up in God, so wrapped up in Christ, that you are like a strong tree growing exceedingly. But then also there's growing love towards the church, growing faith towards God, but growing love towards each other. The charity, and charity is love in action. Love doing something. Active love. And the charity of every one of you, not just one or two of you, but it's throughout the church, every one of you, toward each other, abounded. Again, just as their faith was growing exceedingly, so their love was abounding. This is the type of church we want, isn't it? This is what we long for. Paul is giving thanks to God for this kind of growth, this spiritual growth that is not just a small thing, but an exceedingly great thing. It's an abounding thing. Just can't stop growing. This is God's work in us. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. It's God's work. God is the husbandman. God is the gardener. God is the one who gives life to the plants. And God is the one who nurtures the plants and makes them grow into a mighty thing. But not only growing faith and growing love, but growing perseverance, or patience as it's called in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you. We cannot stop talking about you. We cannot stop talking about what God is doing in you. Increasing faith in God, increasing love towards each other. It's infectious. And now this perseverance in the context of the world, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. This is the test, isn't it, in a real sense? Because we can be in the church and, you know, we can be in the security of the church and we can have a wonderful service of worship together. But what about tomorrow morning? What about tomorrow morning? When we're among the world, what about then? What's my faith going to be like then? These wonderful descriptions of what is seen shows that these Thessalonians were wonderfully blessed by God. Which is interesting because in Acts 17 it says the Bereans were more noble. So what were they like? Isn't it wonderful how and what God does in us? You know, one of the things that the devil wants to do in your mind is to reduce Christianity to what you are trying to do. That you're just trying to make it yourself. The devil likes you being religious in that sort of sense. Because trusting in yourself and just coming to church to say I've come to church and just doing the religious works, rather than growing in your trust in the Lord, and rather than growing in love to the saints, and rather than standing in the midst of a world and staying strong in perseverance and patience in the midst of an ungodly world. That's the difference between biblical religion, true Christianity, and this other kind of false tree or false plant, which never fulfills. It's only as we go deep into God. It's only as we love one another. And it's only as we stand for Christ with perseverance in the midst of an ungodly world that we can say that real growth, real vibrancy, real life is happening. That the energy of God is causing that which is real and not just a sort of a performance. And all of us know how far short we fall in these areas. And that's why I'm not going to skip to the last point. We'll get there in a few minutes. But here's where we come back to now. We trust the Lord that He can do the work. And we seek Him. We don't say tonight, Lord, well, I'll try better tomorrow. No, Lord, I trust You for today and tomorrow. I look to You for this growth. I appeal to You to bring Your life from that relationship, that saving relationship that Christ has secured. Because notice in this passage, it is God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no relationship, no saving relationship to God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were in God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be damned. And we would be annihilated by His holiness. So the reason and the nature, and then thirdly, the benefits of spiritual growth. The benefits of spiritual growth in verses 5 to 10. And the first one I'm calling of these under this third point is a present evidential benefit. Don't know if that's the best way you could describe this, but verse 5 says it, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. The benefit of being alive with Christ, the benefit of growing in grace, is that our religion becomes evidentially real. Or we are evidencing that God is. Because people are used to religious people. The world is used to religious people who say their prayers and who do their religious things. But what they're not ready for is the reality of God in the soul of a person. The reality of God giving life, the reality of God giving growth. the world is not ready for that. But that's what we must seek, so that this growth in us will be more than just outward, an outward performance. There's evidence, a manifest token. On the 21st of March, 1556, as Thomas Cranmer was being led to the stake, and as the flames were growing, and as he put his right hand, that hand that had signed his reneging or renouncing of his faith, he urged one to say that it is real, and you will know it is real as I plunge my hand into the flames. That will be the token. That will be the evidence. Now, very few of us will ever be called, I hope, to go through such an experience. But the same thing that burdened Cranmer, that his faith, that the reality of his God and his faith in God would be seen to be real, we're all called to that. We're all called to live that reality in this world. But there's also a qualifying benefit, again, if I can put it that way, in verse 5, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. It's a wonderful thing to suffer for the kingdom of God. Consider, there's been many martyrs. Think of the men who flew those planes into the towers in New York more than 20 years ago. They saw themselves as martyrs. Think of the kamikaze pilots who plunged their planes into ships in the waters. Think of those, I think back in the 70s, was it where there was a thing of where people would set themselves on fire in protest. Martyrs for their causes. But folly. We are called to suffer for the kingdom of glory. For the kingdom that will never end. As it says in Daniel, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. The only kingdom that shall not have a demise. The only kingdom that is worth suffering for. The only kingdom worth being a member of. That's our glory. That's the glory of our faith. That's the life of God in the believer. Realizing that our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. We look to him as we live in him. There is a judicial benefit in verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. You know, in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 25 and verse 45, where the Lord Jesus says to the wicked, "For as much as ye did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." The judgment of God and the day of judgment from that passage, from that account, shows us that the basis of judgment will be how the world treated God's people. A judicial benefit. But there's also, fourthly, under this third heading, a reassuring benefit. Look at verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." Now the rest of verses 7, 8, and 9 says when this ultimately will happen. But just that first clause, "to you who are troubled, rest." You know the words of Isaiah, "Comfort my people." Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. He lays me down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because He is with me. The God in whom I live, the God in whom my faith has given me spiritual life by His grace. This is the God who walks with me through tribulation. Nothing can enter my life apart from the will of God, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We are more than conquerors. Everything is designed, everything in all creation is designed for the good of God's people. Romans 8 tells us that the very creation groans, waiting for the sons of God, waiting for the children of God to be manifested. The benefits of spiritual growth shows us that we are the people of God. The benefit of assurance is so that we can walk in this world knowing who we are. I write these things to you, John could say in 1 John 5. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have everlasting life. We need to know this. Be sure of this. Not going through our life wondering, am I a Christian? Am I not a Christian? To know we are in Him. To know that He is in us. We are the heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. Not only do we live and move and have our being in Him, but He lives in us. So we can say with all confidence, greater is the one that is in me than he that is in the world. And it doesn't matter what the world does to us, because the growth and the life that God has given to me, the world cannot destroy. It's a glorious benefit. Fifthly, under this third heading, verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Notice this, he's glorified in his saints. He is admired. He's admired in all of them that believe. The relationship between Christ and his people is so intimate. There's nothing more intimate than being in him and he in us. So that he is our life and we are his temple. And that's why we don't have musical instruments, because all of that shadowy stuff is gone. That's why Paul says that the melody, that the music of God's worship is to be wrought in your soul, not on an instrument. We are the temple of worship. We are the living fulfillment of all those shadows and types. And notice, this is true for every believer. Because if you are one who believes the apostolic testimony, this applies to you. Paul doesn't say, well, this applies to every really advanced Christian. No, everyone that is doing, you know, really well and never has a bad day. No, it's simply everyone that believes what the apostles say. To the weakest saint, to the weakest believer, this applies. Christ will come to be glorified in you and to be admired in you. And then lastly, praying for more growth. You'd think that's enough, wouldn't you? You'd think, well, look up what Paul has said about the Thessalonians. And we'd stop at verse 10 and thinking, that's wonderful. But look at point 4 in verses 11 and 12. He's praying for more of it.
more life, more growth. And therefore, it's unceasing prayer. Wherefore, we pray always. What? For undeserved acceptance, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. In other words, consider you or accept you. We don't accept him, he accepts us. We never stop praying for each other. Never make the error of thinking, well, you know, that man, that preacher, that woman, that great woman of prayer, she doesn't need me to pray for her. No, we all need constant prayer. And here Paul is writing to a Thessalonian church that he speaks in glowing terms, but he says he prays without ceasing for them. And tells them in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians that they are to pray without ceasing. It's for unmixed blessing. As verse 11 says, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. And if we had time, we'd go to Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 12, and read those amazing verses of what the good pleasure of God is for our souls, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, to be predestinated in love, to be holy and without blame before him, to be accepted in the beloved. This is God's good pleasure for your soul. Too often we judge God according to our own failing love for him. His ardent love never diminishes. He loves your soul with an everlasting love. So much that he gave his blessed for your soul, for your salvation. Unmixed blessings. There's nothing harmful in the blessings of God. All for our good. In fact, even the things that appear harmful, even the things that appear dark providences, these are all for our good. Everything. Nothing exists in all creation that is against the benefit of God's people. The ultimate purpose, of course, verse 12, is that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. And this is liberating because, get this, brothers and sisters, get this tonight. This liberates us because it's not all about us, it's all about Christ. Because yes, the Lord loves us. But how he loves his son. How he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's ultimate agenda, ultimate purpose, is that in we living for him, we might bring such glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is God's purpose in your soul. That you would bring everlasting glory to his precious son. So even the one on the cross realizes the fear of God. Looking at the Son of God at the cross beside him. And says to the other, do you not fear God? Give glory. When he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He gave glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our King. He is our Sovereign. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And lastly, under this fourth point, unmerited favor, according to, and this wraps up this chapter because all of this is in the context of the unmerited favor of God. And again, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all the grace, all the mercy, all the love is found because we are in Christ. Our growth is in him. Our life is in him. Our hope is in him. Our trust is in him. It's all of him. And that's why Spurgeon said to one at one point, go home till you have something to say of Christ. A sermon without Christ is no sermon. It's Christ is all our hope. Christ is all our life. Christ is all our salvation. And therefore we look to him alone. We love him. We bless him. And that's why we're going to sing in a few moments, his name forever shall endure. Last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him and blessed. All nations shall him call. It's all of him. All from him and all to him. All glory to the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Blessed be his name. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 72. We're going to sing the closing verses 17 to 19. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him and blessed. All nations shall him call. Psalm 72, verses 17 to 19. Let's stand to sing.